Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we talk this morning about being children of our Heavenly Father, I wonder, is God an absent Father? We hear a lot about that in our society today, with troubles in families, troubles for youth because of absent fathers, fathers that aren't around, fathers that don't take their responsibility seriously. I wonder, is that God in our lives? We talked this morning about the amazing wisdom and power of God, how vast His power is, how infinite His wisdom is, how unsearchable He is. Is He so beyond us, so profound, that He's absent in our lives? Don't we struggle all the time knowing if we have a relationship with God or not, knowing if we're feeling or sensing God's presence, knowing and being able to trust that He's with us? Don't we struggle with that all the time? Aren't we tempted to say, or at the very least to act, like God is absent in our lives? Like maybe we know He's out there as a concept, as an idea, maybe even what we would call a truth, but He's not really a Father to us. Do I sense God's presence day to day in my life? Do I believe and know and trust that He's with me in every circumstance? When I'm angry, when I'm fearful, when I'm overcome, do I trust that God is with me then? Or am I more inclined to think that He's absent in my life? I think that thought that tends to creep into our hearts goes hand in hand with another thought that we consider today about God. I had a conversation a number of years ago with someone about a difficult section of Scripture to accept, one of those parts of God's Word that isn't readily accepted in our world today by many people, an area where we might invite some hostility or persecution from others if we go around and confess this in our lives today. And I always remember what the person said to me. They said, "I can't accept that because my God's bigger than that." In their mind, God would not relegate Himself to something that our society or culture would see as backwards. If God asked them to step outside their personal comfort zone a little bit and trust something that was maybe unknowable to us, or difficult for us to accept, or like I said, something that would invite a little bit of backlash from the world, well, that person didn't want to do that and use the rationale that their God was bigger than that. But isn't it interesting that when we do that with God, we actually make Him smaller than what He is by confining Him to the imaginary box of what we're comfortable with or what we would deem acceptable? Is it possible that as we think about those two concepts, we feel like God is absent at times in our lives because we're confining Him to something smaller than He intends? We think about that this morning as we read our text from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. We're considering verses 14 through 18. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As we consider God as our Heavenly Father, I wonder, when we think about those two concepts that I introduced, do we take this for granted? There are so many things in life that we take for granted. Think about two of the basic necessities of life, oxygen and water. Without either of those things, we would die this very day without it. But we go day by day with them, And most of us live our lives day to day without really thinking about those gifts and those blessings that we have. Maybe not so much that we take them for granted, but we're certainly not aware of how vital they are to us, as we probably should. What about some other blessings in life, maybe not quite as essential right now to daily oxygen or daily water, but things that are necessary for us to have a healthy life here on this earth? How about your physical health, for example? Isn't it amazing how we don't really think about that until it's taken away? Maybe until we're in the hospital, or until something in our body breaks, or we have some sort of a cut or problem that brings our attention to it, then we'll consider it and maybe say a prayer of thanksgiving to God. But we kind of coast, don't we? We kind of get that glaze in our lives, or we take that blessing for granted unless it's taken away for a moment. How about our home and our family? The blessing and the ability to go home to a safe house and rest, to have a place for ourselves, to have people who love us and support us around us day by day. Not everybody in the world has that. Do we think about that daily? How about on this Labor Day weekend, the ability to work for a living, the ability to have a job, the ability to pursue the kind of career that we want to? What a blessing it is to be able to do those things. And there's many, many other things we could put on this list of things that we tend to take for granted. But perhaps the number one blessing that we take for granted is God Himself. Don't we often just take it for granted that God is always present? He's always with us. He's always watching over. Do we take it for granted that God is providing for our life day by day? That God is always there with His mercy? That God is always loving? God is always ready to forgive? Talk about an incredible blessing. You can have all those earthly blessings taken away, home, career, family, even oxygen and water. But there's not one thing in this world that can take away God's presence in your life. And yet, isn't that one of the first things that we tend to doubt in our lives, even under the simplest of circumstances? How quickly maybe we cut our finger or stub our toe and we take God's name in vain. This is the infinite, eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, and we're cursing His name because of a momentary piece of affliction that's come into our lives. How quickly we forget that God is with us day by day. When we think of God and we thank Him for who He is, maybe our thoughts turn first to His power and His greatness. Our God is so great that the Bible tells us that the depths of His wisdom, the judgments, the decisions that He makes are unsearchable. That comes from a couple chapters after Romans 8. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul writes that the depths of God's wisdom, His ability to do what is right, His ability to make the correct decision, is unsearchable in its power. It's true that even the power of God set aside, His very nature is a mystery to us. His very nature, who He is unsearchable from our vantage point. Deuteronomy tells us that God is one. But then we see also that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even in our text, in these verses, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that the Apostle Paul mentions the Spirit of God, the Father, and Christ. You have the Trinity just in these verses before us today. Yet the Bible tells us we're not worshiping three gods, but one God. There's a unity among these persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can we possibly hope to understand that from our vantage point? Not only are we not God, but we've got sin dragging us down as well. We can describe the nature of God with words like Trinity or triune and try to explain what that means. We can use little illustrations like we do in catechism class where we talk about the apple. The apple has three parts, a skin, the flesh part, and the core. It's not three apples, three parts to the apple. We can use things like that to talk about the Trinity, but anything we bring to God ultimately falls short. And this is at the heart of the difficulty that we have in recognizing and trusting that God is with us day by day. If I can't even theoretically understand the triune God, if I can't explain him on a chalkboard or on a piece of paper, how can I possibly hope to have any comfort that he is with me day by day, that he'll help me with my fears, dangers, anxieties, hurts, angers, my own sins? Truly, to walk as a child of God is to walk by faith and not by sight, and that is the path of being a member of God's family. It's interesting that we would take a concept like the infinite, the wisdom of God, the power of God, and being members of his family, and combine that into one text. But that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He says, not only is God infinite in his wisdom, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is unsearchable on its own. I'm going to combine this now with the fact that you're a child of God, is what Paul says. Paul says in verses 14 and 16, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, I mentioned some of the things about God that are hard to understand. But think about this connection that Paul makes for a moment. What does it mean to be a child of God? That's another blessing that we probably too often take for granted. We get so used to calling ourselves God's children, or saying that we're a son or daughter of God, or talking about being in the family of God, or being members of the kingdom of God, that it becomes almost one of those cliche phrases that we gloss over and don't think about. But Paul reminds us here in our text. He says, this is what it means to be a child of God. "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." So what does it mean that we are children of God? Well, Paul says, first and foremost, it means that we are no longer captive to our fears and worries. Therefore, we should no longer let those things have control in our lives. Think about it. God himself tells us he is our Father. We are his children. Look at the phrases that are used to indicate that. Paul says we are adopted into God's family. We have become heirs. We receive an inheritance. God wants you to know without a doubt that he is your heavenly Father, that he cares for you as a father cares for his son or daughter. What do we need to fear then? What do we need to worry? God's message to us is that we don't have to be concerned with any of those things because he is with us. We can cast all our cares upon him. In fact, God invites us to do that. "Cast all your fears and anxieties on me," God says, "for I will carry that for you." Jesus invites us to come to him with all of our labors and our burdens. He doesn't specify what they have to be. He doesn't qualify. He says anything. He says, "Bring it to me and I'll carry it for you. I will be with you." This is why Martin Luther in the Small Catechism said that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we should pray as confidently and as boldly as dear children ask their dear Father. If we have healthy relationships in our lives with our parents, we go to them. They are support for us. They care for us. We're not concerned or worried and feel like we have to qualify what we're going to ask for because we know that our father and mother care for us and will do anything for us. God says that picture that you can understand is exactly what his presence is like in our lives. He takes this nature of his, this unsearchable wisdom, this infinite power, and he brings it down into an image that we all know by experience in life. God is our heavenly Father. But being a child of God has even more incredible benefits than just protection against danger and love here on this earth and guidance for the decisions that we make. Paul reminds us what the greatest blessing is in the final verse of our text. He says, "We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." The greatest blessing that we have from God, our Heavenly Father, is that we have an inheritance in heaven with him. Don't underestimate the power of that word heir, which is used three times in our text today. What God means by that word is that you have a stake of property in heaven. You have a right to be there. And that should be pretty monumental for your life, because on your own, you do not have that. You were not born into this world with that right and that blessing as yours. You did not earn it by your works or efforts. You can't say when someone questions you, "Well, I know I'm going to be in heaven because of what I've done." That's not going to make it. You are a joint heir with Christ. You have an inheritance in heaven because of what God has done for you. And when you think about what it means to have the presence of God, what it means to know and believe that He's with you, how to better trust that, God's directing your attention to what He's done for you. He wants you to focus on that. He says you'll have a greater understanding of who I am as your Heavenly Father when you pay attention to what I've done for you. He says you'll have a stronger faith and trust to recognize those blessings and gifts, even in the darkest moments of your life, when you rely on what He's done for you. And sometimes God has to remind us a bit in His Word. I'm unsearchable. My power is infinite. I am triune. I am eternal. I am above and beyond you. As a reality check to bring us back to that source of trust. And Paul says something amazing about the connection that we have with God through what He's done for us by what he says about Jesus Christ. He says we are joint heirs with Jesus. That means we share in this blessing, in this inheritance with our Savior. That means that if we think of God as our Father, we can think of Jesus as our brother. What Christ has received from the Father through His own merits, through His own works, God tells us we will receive by faith. We will receive just what Jesus Christ has. In fact, He rejoices to share it with us. And so this Jesus who died for us in our place on the cross and by His death and resurrection earned our inheritance for us promises to share those blessings with His siblings by faith. And that's you and me. The inheritance we receive from our Heavenly Father is not a home here on this earth. It's not more greater prosperity and security here in this world. It's a blessing about something beyond and above all of that. But how do we get an inheritance? Not by suffering for it. Not by working for it. Paul says, if you follow Christ, you will suffer. You will share in the suffering. You will share in the glory. But that's not how we receive the inheritance. The inheritance is the simple gift that is freely given, completely unearned on our behalf. It comes to us simply because we're a descendant. We're part of God's family. And here's the key. It's not our physical blood or lineage that connects us to that family, like we would think of an inheritance here in earth right now, in time and space. What connects us to God's family is Christ shed blood for us. And there again, God brings the focus back to what He's done for us. Back to that work, that effort, that deliverance that Jesus secured for us in our place. By the blood of our righteous Savior, we become members of His family. By faith and trust in that Savior, I recognize and discern that God is with me today. You think about what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Boy, what a loaded phrase that is in our culture today, in Christianity today. For so many people, being born again, recognizing the presence of God in their life, walking by faith, is about their discernment of God. How best can I understand this God that I'm around? How best can I explain the Trinity? How well can I articulate from the Scriptures who God is? How much knowledge and wisdom can I gain and learn in my life about this unsearchable God who promises so many things to me? For so many people in the world today, they're caught in this bondage that Paul says you've been freed from. Thinking that I must do something or earn something or choose something or decide something or feel something for God. Paul says it's not about any of those things. We are freed from those shackles of thinking that I must do something, whether with my hands or my mind. Paul says your inheritance is established by blood, the blood of our Savior Jesus. And so even though we suffer with Jesus as his follower, we can still take heart, we can still have hope. Because fear, either from Satan or from the world, no longer wins any more battles in our heart. Paul reminds us, we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not glory because you were so sparkling and sterling on your own that God selected you out from among the world. But glory that your Savior, Jesus, your brother, earned on your behalf and now shares freely with you because you are an heir and you receive the inheritance of God's promises. How great is the glory that we have to look forward to even though we endure the sufferings of this present time. God says, it's so worth it that they're not even worth comparing. Yes, the triune God is unsearchable. The triune God is unreachable at times by us. And we say, good. Our God is bigger than that. Not because we confine him to a box of what we think and believe is right and are unwilling to step outside of that. But because we take God at his word, we listen to what he says in the scriptures, even if it defies our understanding, even if it requires us to walk by faith and not by sight, and even if it requires us to deny of ourselves what we have earned with our actions. We say, good. We do not want a God who is confined to our meager minds. We want the unsearchable God. That is our Heavenly Father. And so we ask God to help us walk by faith through the Holy Spirit, who helps us know, believe, and trust that we are children of God. When we think about God and the blessings that we have from our triune God, we may always respond with thankfulness in our hearts, and may we reflect upon that with gratitude so that it does not become something that we take for granted in our lives. May you always sing with David as he wrote in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns your head with love and compassion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Please rise.